I want to talk with you just a few minutes, if I can, and maybe we'll say something about the revelation of what's taking place now. Some of you already know, we've talked to you about it, and perhaps some of you already knew, and that God might have already revealed it to you before we came. But to them that hath not had it revealed to you, or them that we have not talked about it, maybe you would enjoy hearing something about it if we get a chance to expound it a little bit tonight, if things move in that direction. You know, the Holy Spirit is like a dove, and He fellowships people that are like lambs. Wherever a lamb nature is found, the Holy Spirit fellowships that nature. If the nature is fleshly, ambitious, if it is self-will, if it is haughty, arrogant, the Holy Spirit cannot fellowship it. It has to be tender, kind, submissive. It has to be altogether submitted to the will of God and concerned with the things of God. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit will not fellowship it, for He is like a dove. And we can be a great preacher, and we can have great drive. We can do great things, and we can shout and holler and jump. And preachers do all kind of things like that. They get inspired, and they get moved, and they start fighting against sin, and they're like a man with a sword fighting in a battle. But at the same time, though they're getting the job done, a lot of times in preaching to you and cutting their way through and fighting their way through, they really are not making contact with God at all. It is when they get dove-like, lamb-like, that's when they make contact with God. And when they are re-energized, and when they are set on fire with the wonderful revelation and Holy Spirit of God. So then, this is why Jesus was a quiet, peaceable person. A very quiet, gentle, peaceable person. And the Bible says that a quiet, meek, humble spirit is of great value in the sight of God. Well, that is wherever God can find an individual that has a quiet spirit. The Bible teaches that we should study to be quiet. Wherever God finds a quiet, meek, humble spirit, it is of great value to Him in the sense of establishing His program in the earth or the kingdom of God. Because He can so freely work through that, and like a great power of transmission, He can come right through that and establish His word and will. So then we learn to follow the Lord and submit to the Lord, and this becomes valuable to God. Now, I never get revelation jumping and hollering and running and beating and banging. I never get revelation like that. I always get revelation when I get quiet, still, and when I get real submissive. Just as soon as I become submissive to Christ, then the Holy Spirit begins to talk to me. And usually at the point where you're the weakest in the body, like if you fast or you pray or you stay up late or you strain the body some way to where you get real fatigue and get weak-like or some reaction in the body, at this time, God can talk to you better than any other time because your physical strength begins to leave and you become depleted. Like Daniel said, I retain no strength. When the angel of God came to me, he said all of my strength was gone. I retain no strength. And at that time, the Holy Spirit just could communicate. See, the carnal mind is enmity with the Holy Spirit. And that carnal mind, it loves to eat, drink, it loves to fight, fuss, go, have a big time, think things, read things, say things, listen to music, jump and holler and frolic up and down the beaches and all kind of things, buy, sell and make money and plan. See, that's the fleshly mind. Satan saves the things that be of the world. But when all of that energy and ego and strength and ambition is laid aside and when it's out of the way, and your spirit begins to call on God and desire God, then the gentleness of the Holy Spirit begins to come in. And then you begin to be enriched with the wonderful things of God. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. So then he said, I take pleasure in my infirmities, because then is when the power of God rests upon me. You don't find prophets in kings' palaces, Jesus said. John had a skin wrapped around him, prophesying, preaching the gospel. Locusts and wild honey for his meat. Some of them dwelt in caves and dens. But whatever, they were men of God. They were great and mighty men of God. And this is what we want to do. We want to be a real Christian. A real Christian. That's what I would like for the people at Bethlehem to do. I'd like for them to be real Christians. I'd like for them to have their minds all together on Jesus and on the things of the Lord. See, so that we could do the things that please God. And in this, we become powerful, great, and mighty. Now, the things that are taking place are so astounding. I say this so many times, that if the world could understand and see, they couldn't retain their composure. There'd be no way. They'd just literally go all to pieces. People's minds would be snapping on them. People would just go crazy. They'd go wild if they just understood and could see. So then the Lord hides it from them. The Bible said it's hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. With all of their education and all their studying, all of their college, all of their seminary, all of their religious activities, going to church, belonging to denominational works, giving and praying and all that they do, they never see it. God never lets them see it. With all of the great orators, all of the great writers, he hides it from them. But then he takes what he calls babes, such are willing to learn, and he gives them the spirit of revelation, and he begins to talk with them. And he begins to reveal it to them. And they begin to understand. And this is what we need to do, is to receive the spirit of revelation. Paul said, pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And if they could see the people that he's hid this from, if they could see it, they'd be so terrified. This year they say it's the end of the world, according to scientists' predictions. Whereas other scientists say there's nothing to it, and they're having a warfare between themselves. But anyway, according to the calculation of some, I believe it's in March, is it? March, the alignment of the planets. And is it March? March 10th, just before the spring. I think maybe 21st is spring, is it, Frank? So just before springtime, they predicted the end of the world. And when I say the end of the world, what I mean by that is that they say, according to their prediction, the planet alignments, I've read what they said about it, and according to their prediction in the planet alignments, it is going to bring to pass just exactly what John saw in tribulation. What John saw happen in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period, it is identically the same things that scientists have predicted will happen. Step by step, it's the same thing. It may happen, it may not happen. That's their prediction. But at any rate, some say it won't happen. Some say it will happen. To me, I say it don't matter one way or another. The thing that's important to me is whether or not you're living for God. Because it's for sure that whether it happens March the 10th, or this year, or whatever, it's going to happen sometimes. The Bible says it's come to pass, and so if it's coming to pass, then I just want to be ready. It don't matter when it happens, as long as I'm ready. And I'm going to try to help everybody else get ready that wants to get ready. Every person that wants to serve God or get ready, I'm going to do everything I can to help them get ready for Christ. The coming of the Lord. All right. I want to read just a little bit from Revelation 10. We've read this a number of times. Since this trip has to do with it, I want to read a little bit from Revelation 10. The book that we have here, you remember I said it was coming out about this time, to the best I could tell, and that those songs of the Lamb, this book, had a great significance, and it really has come out just on time. In the book of Revelation, chapter 10, I've read it a number of times. You're familiar with it, but let's read it together and see if the Lord will allow us to just talk with you just a few minutes and maybe relate a few things. Chapter 10, the book of Revelation, the first chapter. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now, I want to say this again. The Bible says here in Revelation 7 that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. It is stated in Revelation 11:15, chapter 11:15, 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And notice now it says in the 18th verse, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And then if you'll notice in Revelation 12, in the 10th verse, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, John, being an apostle, or as we say, like a prophet or a disciple, God spoke to him in an unusual way. And it has been that ever since the world was, since God has been revealing himself as a spirit, he has done it through typical means of types and shadows and allegories. And Paul the apostle, that was indoctrinated with the words or teachings of the Old Testament, was picked as one from among many people, that he might be the revealer of hidden mysteries. And he spoke of the mysteries of God as saying, great is the mystery of godliness, and that I am a steward of the mysteries. And he spoke after this manner, that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. You know, and I prayed in my lifetime that God would grant unto me the spirit of revelation. And being a Christian for many years, I did not understand at first the spirit of revelation. There is a world of difference in being a Christian, even a devout Christian. There is a world of difference between that and having the spirit of revelation. And so then I prayed to God, and God granted unto me the spirit of revelation. And John, being the revelator, he also had the spirit of revelation. Paul had the spirit of revelation, and through the spirit of revelation, he was one that was caught up into the third heaven. John, having the spirit of revelation, he also was caught up into heaven. And wherever you find the spirit of revelation, men enter into heavenly places and into great dimensional depths with God. We're told in the scriptures that we should launch out into the deep, and that the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And so then the deep hidden mysteries of God that are hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent are suddenly made known to them that have the spirit of revelation. Here we find that the prophets, all down through the years, God spoke to them in unusual ways. At diverse time, God spoke to them, and he did it in unusual ways. Maybe he would take something that seemed so foolish to the natural man, and he would speak to a spiritual-minded man that was the prophet, and a great thing would be revealed. The Bible teaches that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Those things are foolishness to the natural man. He cannot understand them. He doesn't get anything out of them. Even if you tell him about them, he doesn't understand them if he's carnally minded. Because the carnal mind is enmity to God. It's the tool of Satan. The mind of the first birth is that which Lucifer uses in lust and human desire, in that he savors the things that be of the flesh. But God, revealing himself through types and shadows to men like Elijah, Abraham, Paul the Apostle, those things are still fascinating today when we read about them. And they still have such great dimensional depths until you can feed for many months off of maybe one or two things that they were shown. Paul spoke of the wife of Abraham. His wives, Paul said, they have a typical meaning, showing that a human being, whether man or woman, in God's sight, they're put here for a purpose. And they have a typical meaning. Their life has a typical meaning. And Paul, being a spiritual man, he would look at these things through the Spirit. And when he would behold these things through the Spirit, he'd say, now this has a spiritual significance. And he would take the wives of Abraham, like Sarah and Hagar, and he would say, now this woman, Sarah, she is typical of something. She represents something. To us, she represents New Jerusalem. And she is called the mother of us all. In that New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. That is all spiritual people. New Jerusalem, which is the church, is the mother of us all. So Paul the Revelator, he saw this woman, and he said, now she represents the church, or she represents New Jerusalem. Now how could a man, a natural man, see something like this in a human life? You know, that just don't make natural sense, does it? It's just naturally not good understanding to talk about a person a woman, and just pick a woman out at random, one woman out of millions of women, and say, now this woman represents New Jerusalem. It just didn't make sense. And then turn and say, now here's another woman, Hagar, and she represents old Jerusalem. And then he said, and the son of this woman, that is Sarah, said, he represents Christ and the son of the new birth. He represents the Christian. And said, and the son of Hagar represents the bastard child or the ones that are in bondage today. Now, isn't that something? How could a man do that? See, when he began to preach like that and he began to tell the Jews that and he began to tell the people of that day those kind of things, they said, Paul said, much learning has made you mad. Said, you've gone crazy. You've lost your mind. Said, what you're saying don't make sense, Paul. But it did make sense. I tell you what, to those that are spiritual, it makes great sense. That is to say, Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. If you be spiritual people, then I can tell you some spiritual things. If you get spiritually minded and you get hungry and you get thirsty for the things of God, Paul said, then I can tell you something about Jesus. I can tell you some things that would be heavenly if I could just get you to be spiritual. And so then, today it's the same thing. If we are spiritual, then the Spirit of Christ is the same. Christ Jesus is the same to every generation. The Word of God is the same to every generation. The Word of God is the same to me as it was to Paul. It's the same to me as it was to Abraham. There's no difference in it. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and that all things consist by the Word. The Word is what brought the heavens into existence. The Word is what made the stars. And the Bible said, by His Word He cast out the unclean spirits. It's God's Word that works a miracle. It's God's Word that brings healing. It's God's Word that said, let there be, and there was. Those wonderful things. God's Word cast out demon spirits. It's God's Word that brings deliverance. It's God's words that brings blessings and prosperity and the wonderful things that the soul seeks after. And so then it's such a thrilling experience to have God's Word. It's such a thrilling experience to be spiritual and know when God is saying something that is spiritual. If we be spiritual, God being a spirit, then we know when God is saying spiritual things. Isn't that right? Now, it's just like a person that came into the sanctuary tonight. That person has demons. Demons is tormenting the mind and the life out of him. And he can't sit still and he can't stay in the presence of the Word. The Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. And those that had unclean spirits had to get out of the sanctuary. Or they would cry out saying, Jesus of Nazareth, thou art the Word. They were afraid of the Word. The same thing today. They go out of the sanctuary. They move around. They can't stand the Word of God. Now, just like one just went out just then. See, here's the thing. We have to be spiritual. If we're going to live in that city, if we're going to be part of that world, we're going to have to change, folks. We're going to have to get away from frolics and these things of the world. I know that religious leaders will tell you it's all right to indulge in sports, and it's all right to frolic up and down the beaches, and it's all right to go after the things of the world, and they'll tell you it's all right because it is a religious state of affair with them. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, it's not all right. It's not the nature of Jesus. And to be of that kind of nature is the most detrimental thing that could ever happen to you. Because you'll become a religious parasite, or you'll become a religious proselyte. You'll be a person that will stand at the door, and you'll come right up to the very door of entering into the kingdom of God and find yourself shut out. God is not a man. God is not natural. God doesn't care for the things of this world. The devil savors the things that be of this world. God is a spirit. God is looking for a people that is not interested in the things of this world. God does not care for reputation and career and all of these foolish kind of things. God does not care for education and sports and money and convenience. God doesn't care for those kind of things. God is a spirit. God is a great power that is celestial. And the things of God, so great and mightily, excel the natural act of creation, until it is so blissful and so wonderful that there is no comparison to the beggarly elements of this world. Paul the Apostle, after seeing the things in the third heaven, he said, folks, after what I have seen, he said, these things are nothing but beggarly elements down here. Said, don't be entangled with them. God has something great for you, he said. He's got something that the eye hath never seen, ear hath never heard. It's so great, he said, that it's far above human understanding, and they cannot even understand it. And so then, Paul the Apostle, seeing these wonderful things, he said, don't be entangled with the things of Esau. Be spiritual. Move into a spiritual world. Have a spiritual mind. Think about spiritual things. And if God gives you anything that is natural, any means of working for God in the natural, use them for that cause. If you have an automobile, if you have a home, if you have a talent, have an ability, a skill, whatever, use it for the glory of God, he said. Use it for the glory of God. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your increase. And God will fill your barns with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Don't be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this life. Be spiritual. Think upon spiritual things. Feed your soul. Feed the inner man. Withdraw more and more from the natural life. Go after the things of God. And the Bible said, don't desire to be rich. Said, flee these things, O thou man of God. For many people desiring to be rich and following after these things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't do that. But he said, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Don't go to trying to make of yourself a reputation. That's not the nature of Jesus. That's Lucifer. For the Bible said that Jesus sought to make of himself no reputation. God took David from among the sheepcote, picked him up and said, David, I've given thee a name like unto the great men of the earth. David didn't seek a name. David sought to do the will of God, the will of the Heavenly Father. He wanted to do what's right. So then, let's seek the kingdom of God first, and all of these other things will be added unto us. Now, so then, we find that God is trying to tell us something. God is trying to help us. And we need to get into the place with God to where we can please the Lord, and to where we can be spiritual, and to where we can feed off of spiritual things. Now, I thank God for one thing in my own life, and that is I feed off of spiritual things. Day and night, I feed off of spiritual things. My spiritual man, he stays hungry all the time. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. So then I have a spiritual hunger. I don't care for these other things. God has given us a boat. He's given us a plane. He's given us land. He's given us houses. He's given us money. He's given us all the things that I could wish for in the natural, to travel and do whatever I want to, you know. But I don't care for those kind of things. I need those kind of things to work for God. But I don't care for those kind of things, because all of those things are vanity. All of those things are perishable. All of those things will fade away. They mean nothing to me. So I'd rather have Jesus than all of the world put together. And that's the truth from my heart. A lot of people say that, but they really don't mean it. and they don't act like it. But I'll tell you what, if you really come to know God, you'd rather have Jesus than anything in this world. You'd rather have Christ than all of the other things put together. So then tonight, I'm glad that I found out about Jesus. And what God wants us to do is be spiritual. God loved Paul. God found fellowship with Paul because he was spiritual. Did you know that you don't have any fellowship with God unless you're spiritual? See, God is a spirit. God cannot fellowship you unless you are spiritual. Abraham was called the friend of God because he was spiritual. He was a great man of faith. He was interested in the things of God. Look at Lot wanting to get down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He just had to get down there where all the goodies were. He had to get down there where all the natural things was. But not Abraham. Abraham took to the plains. He wanted to get away to where he could pray and where he could talk to God and where he could have fellowship with the Spirit. And Abraham was a spiritual man. And while Lot was down there and his very soul was vexed within him, Abraham was out there in the plains and out there at his tent. He was making altars unto God and he was praying unto God, having a great time with God. And even the angels of heaven literally came down on the earth and fellowshiped Abraham. Why was that? Because Abraham was a spiritual man. Abraham was the kind of fellow that found favor with God. He was called the friend of God. And you know what God said about Abraham? When God got ready to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't go down there and tell Lot, did he? He didn't do that. He went by and told Abraham. It was Abraham that caused God to go down there and share it with Lot. Did you know that? It was Abraham that found favor in the sight of God. God said, Abraham, I know Abraham. He's great. And I know Abraham, he'll command his household after me. I know Abraham's not going to have any foolishness. Abraham is a great and a mighty man. And I fellowship Abraham, and Abraham fellowships me. And I see the corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to have to literally destroy the thing, he said. But before I do, I'm going to go by Abraham's tent, and me and him are going to have some fellowship. I'm going to go by Abraham's tent, and I'm going to talk to him. And I'm going to tell Abraham just exactly what I'm planning to do. Think about that. That God loved Abraham so much that he wanted to go down there and fellowship with him and tell him all about his plans to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you know that God did Noah the same way? When God got ready to destroy the world, he in as much as said, I'll go by and talk to my friend Noah. And I'll tell Noah what I'm going to do. And I'm going to have fellowship with Noah. And we're going to talk this thing over. And I'm going to tell him all of my plans about destroying the world. Oh, that God would do that today. Oh, that we could find favor in the sight of God today. That God would look down upon Bethlehem and the people of Bethlehem and say, before I do this thing, I'm going to go down there to Bethlehem and I'm going to have a talk with them people. And they're my friends and they're interested in my kingdom and they want to hold up the word of God in the earth. And I'm going to go down there and talk with them and I'm going to tell them what I'm going to do before I do it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So then, when we think about the wonderful fellowship with God, how that God talked with Abraham, how that God talked with Noah, how that God talked with Paul, and how that God down through the years has talked with different people, oh, I pray to God that God will talk with me. I pray that Jesus will talk with me. I pray to God daily that I will find favor in His sight, that God will come and talk to me. You know, you can have all of it as far as I'm concerned. You can have everything in the natural. It doesn't matter to me. You can have the education and the gold and the silver and the prestige and the talents and all of these things. I've had the devil to offer all of them to me. You can have all of them. But I pray to God daily that I will find favor with Him, that He will talk with me and come down and tell me what He's going to do before He does it. And God said concerning Abraham, shall I hide this thing from Abraham, seeing that he is my friend? No, I'll go down there and I'll talk with Abraham, and I'll tell Abraham what I'm planning to do. And so then he talked with Abraham, and because Abraham found favor, Lot found favor with God. And because Noah found favor, Noah's family found favor with God. And I trust that we can do the same thing in the day that we're living in.
I trust that we can find favor, that God would talk with us. You know, when I read the scripture in Revelation 10, the angel of God set one foot on the land, and he set one foot on the sea, and he raised his hand to heaven, and swear by God or him that liveth forever and ever. Swear by him. Did you know the Bible said thou shalt not swear at all? I want you to think that over. Thou shalt not swear. The Bible said he swore. Yet God said thou shalt not swear. How was it this great angel could lift his hand to heaven and swear? God said thou shalt not swear by the altar or any other thing. Said because thou art not able to bring to pass what you say. But yet the Bible says, because God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Therefore, who is this angel that could set one foot on the land and one on the sea and lift up his hand and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more? It had to be God Almighty. It was the Christ of heaven. He stood there with one foot in the spirit and one foot in the natural. He came down and he became a natural man. He was personified as God in the flesh. And he stood in the flesh as a natural man. And he stood in the spirit as a spiritual man. And his hands reached all the way to heaven. When he raised his hand to heaven, God would hear him from heaven. And the Bible said from time to time that there would be a voice that would speak from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And when he spoke to Jesus, they would say it thundered. Why? Because when he raised his hand to the Heavenly Father, it reached all the way to heaven. One foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and his hand raised to heaven. The Bible said he swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Living in the moment that we're living in, I want to remind you again. The Bible said at this moment that this angel did this, that seven thunders uttered their voice in Revelation 10 and 7. Here it says that in the days of the voice, in the days of the voice, and in this Revelation 10, this angel speaks and seven thunders utter their voice. Hear the voices of seven thunders. Thunders that was making known the mystery. He said, and in the days of the voice of the seven thunders, or that is of the voice of this seventh trumpeter, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, as we would say, in the days of the voice, that at the time of this voice, that it will be one foot on the land and it will be one foot on the sea. And that the hand will reach all the way to heaven. That in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that one foot would be on the land and one foot would be on the sea, and the hand would reach all the way to heaven. In the days of this voice, he said, you'll be able to recognize it. For this voice will be when? Someone would say, when is this voice? The Bible said in Revelation 10 and 7, in the days of the voice. It says in Revelation 11, 15, and the seventh angel sounded. The days of the voice came. How can we recognize the day of the sounding of the seventh angel? We recognize it because the Bible said when this angel sounded in 11:15 that the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God. That means that when that angel sounds, it will be the end of everything. When that angel sounds, it will be the end of the world. Somebody said, Brother Pike, that angel sounded thus and thus. That angel has never sounded. When that angel sounds, it'll be the end of the world. The Bible said, and the seventh angel sounded, and the voice said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and the time of the dead is here. And it's time for God to judge the dead, and the resurrection is here. And John said, I looked away to heaven, and when I looked off into heaven, said, I saw a woman, and this woman was in great travail. This woman standing on the moon, and this woman with the crown of stars upon her head, and this woman standing there, heavy with child and about to bring forth, in the same condition that we see again, as Paul said, a typical thing. America, the woman nation, standing right now in hard travail, trying to bring forth a leader. Trying to bring forth a leader. She's got her foot on the moon. She's got up to the moon, the footprints on the moon. She's made her nest among the moon. There she is in the red dragon, as we spoke of, when Jimmy Carter, going back to the JC, the foolish things, to confound the wise, JC, Jesus Christ, as we say. When somebody painted his face there on a poster and put a beard on him to make him look like Christ. There, when he invited the Chinese leader, the killer, the murderer, over here. Right at the time the woman's got her foot on the moon. Right at the time she's in hard travail. Right at the time there's nothing but problems. The president being shot. All these things happening. The government's in hard travail. Can't do anything. It's just one big confusion. Waiting and believing for a leader that can pay off her national indebtedness and get her out of the wretched circumstances that she's in. Right now, her foot on the moon, a typical thing. God's showing us something. A typical thing. Here she stands right at this moment, ready to bring forth her great deliverer. Ready to bring forth her great leader, the Antichrist, just ready to come on the scene. And right now, the woman there, and then this dragon nation. You know how China worships a dragon. The dragon nation, communism, red China, the great dragon laying right there. And that America has shot for the moon, so has Russia shot for the moon. And the great Chinese leader coming over here and just laying in there ready to devour. That communistic thing, not speaking against the Chinese people, they're just like you and I, but speaking of a system, of an evil system, and what God is showing in the spiritual, being spiritually minded. See, an America right on the verge of destruction. Because you remember in Revelation 12 when John saw this woman, as quick as she gave birth to her man-child, she went into the wilderness. Isn't that right? That wilderness represents the tribulation period. You know that. The Bible set a place prepared for her for a times and half a time. And so then right at this moment when America's got her foot on the moon, right here when she's in hard travail, being a spiritual nation to the extent that God ordained this nation for salvation, the man-child or the church is just ready to go out of her midst. The man-child is just ready to go up into the presence of God. And that's what the revelation is all about. Why are we preaching the mind of Christ? Why are we preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's because the revelation is the rapture. The revelation is the translation of the church. People can't get a hold of that because they're not spiritual. See, they say, no, no, no. But tell me if that isn't true. Why did Paul go up into the third heaven when he had the revelation? Why did John go up into the third heaven? Or up in the heavens of God when he got the revelation? Because it is the revelation that translates the church. That's why that Paul was sent to the church. That's why he was not sent to the Jews. He had the revelation to get a bride. What do you mean, Brother Pike, a revelation to get a bride? He was rapturing a bride up into the presence of God. He was bringing a bride. And Paul had to do with the headship of that bride, which was Jesus. He said, it pleased God that Christ should be revealed in my life. And Christ was the one that was caught up into the revelation, which was the third heaven. So then, where are we in the preaching of the revelation? It's the third heavens. See, I preach this a lot of times. We've got tapes on it. There's three minds that we speak of, three lives that we speak of, three sovereignties that we speak of, and a mind is the world. A mind is the world. Let a person go insane. They're in another world. If that person goes insane, I don't care what you tell them. They only believe what they think. A person believes what they think. And the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. They have learned that people that are mentally disturbed, that go insane, that you can actually butcher on them and they don't feel any pain when they're in this certain condition of insanity. They're in another world. See, there is a mind. A person's got a mind. A baby's got a mind. That's a world of their own. Teenagers has got a mind. I don't care what you try to tell a teenager. They've got a world of their own. And they don't relate to anybody that's not in that world. You take the teenagers of our day, most of them are pot smokers and all this kind of thing. And the only ones they relate to is those that are in their realm. And those that are in their world. And they don't make sense. But yet it's still their world. They go before the police. They go before the judges. They're thrown into the dungeons and into the cells. And they come back and they do the very same thing over. Because it's a world with them. They don't have any human sense of reasoning to get out of it. It's a world with them. And they just go around like a dog after his tail. And though you tell them and tell them and tell them as a parent, it doesn't do any good at all. But did you know? After so much suffering, after so much problems, after a while they begin to transformate in their minds. And through suffering, we learned obedience. And after a while, they move into another realm. And then in that realm, as they live in that realm, then they relate to you as an adult. Because you can communicate. See, you are an adult by experience. They become an adult by experience. You don't become an adult because somebody tells you. You can indoctrinate a person as much as you want to with any kind of religious approach. But they will never become that until they transformate into it. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. Just as that baby has got a world, so has the people in the natural got a world. And so has the people in the spirit got a world. When you receive the spirit of revelation. Oh, this reminds me of the vision I just had. You know, the vision that I just had. It's been a great experience. I'd like to just relate one or two little things here. Leaving down in the place that we was, there with the ship. They had a ceremony while we was there. In this ceremony, the priest, I believe of North America and South America, he was a great man. Great priests come there on the shore. They had what they called the Epiphany. And it was some kind of a Christmas celebration. They turn a dove loose at the first of it. Then they throw a cross off into the water and have about 30 boys or whatever, 17 years old, forget how many. They dive off into the water to get the cross. And you know, the strange thing about this experience or this thing that they were having, they set up a little tent. And they set it up at exactly the spot where our ship was. Now I want you to think on this just a few minutes in connection with the things I said here in my little exhortation. Here is a ship sitting here. The name of the ship is called the Snow White Dove. Here comes the high priest right to the same spot as we move out of that place that night. And he sets up a tent like the tent in the wilderness. The priest now, if we be spiritual minded. Here he turns loose a dove. Now, this ship of ours has been grounded. This ship of ours has been put aside. This ship of ours has been rejected stone. This ship has been dry docked. All of a sudden here, the ship called the Snow White Dove is turned loose. Turned loose. They turn loose a dove. Now, when they turn loose this dove, then they take the cross and they throw it off into the water. And they have this ceremonial thing, you know, that takes place. Here was our ship. A beautiful type, as Paul said concerning Abraham's wives. A beautiful type. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean God cares for ship? Well, does God care for women? So then, this ship, as we say, a Canadian vessel. Here, God choosing this Canadian vessel. To represent a great thing. We bought the ship. Why would a preacher buy a ship? Somebody would say. It's a good question. Somebody said the definition for a boat was a hole in the water where you throw your money. We're acquainted with some of that. But anyway, here's a ship, a Canadian vessel. We buy a ship. What's a preacher doing with a ship? Somebody would say. That's a good question. But here we have the ship. We buy a Canadian vessel. Why? Because God was interested in it. Because God was doing something. I prayed to God and I asked Him if I was supposed to do this and why I was supposed to do this. And God made me to know and understand enough that I went and purchased a ship. Why a Canadian vessel? Why a vessel in the condition that it was in? See, the worms had already struck the bottom of it. Why was that? Because God wanted something that would fulfill the revelation. He had to have something in types that would fulfill the revelation. When God let them make that ship in Canada, He let them make it for that purpose. When they named that ship, they named it the Cormorant. The Cormorant is a gullible bird that the Bible speaks of. It's a bird that was to be exiled in the sense of being in the land of darkness and that of the bitten, of that of the evil. They named it that. Why did God do that? Because the ship was to represent the church, and it was to represent the fall of Adam into sin, the image of sin. It was to represent Jesus Christ as Jesus was made sin when there was no sin in Him. And this little ship was made the least ship of all of the ships that they made over in Canada. Isn't that something? You know, Paul said one time, said, I'm less than nothing. But that ship out of the great angelic host of heaven, Jesus, the greatest thing in heaven, became the very least among all of them, in that He came down as a babe in a manger and came down as a sinful image and was made sin, and even the Father Himself turned His back on Him to that extent. But looking at this Canadian vessel, here we bought the Canadian vessel. I could go through a great, wonderful revelation that would be so long you'd have to write a book. Beginning back with this in Pensacola, and the different things that is taking place that we have on tape in Revelation in part. But just picking up here in this particular place to try to bring out enough to detail it and put it together to where it makes sense, to where you can see there really is a heaven. There really is the mind of God. There really is something taking place. There really is an expression from an invisible power that's speaking to humanity and to them that have ears to hear. And so then, here is the vessel. The priest comes over. Did you know right there on that vessel is Brother Conrad went over to buy two American flags. He brought these flags back. He also looked at a captain's cap that's involved in this revelation. He brought these American flags back. We put them up on this vessel and we was flying them at half mast. That's the way it appeared to the eye. Above this flew the flag of little Bethlehem. Little Bethlehem, a spiritual nation. Well, the Bible said God's people are a peculiar nation. We've got, as I say, we've got this where they've got the Constitution. This is our Constitution. We've got where they've got a leader as a king of the nations. We've got a king of kings of our nation. We've got a government. We've got a power. We've got a parliament. We've got people that love God. We've got the ministry. We're the sons of God. We're praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That God's kingdom come here. That He be ordained the king and set upon the throne of David, that He might right the wrongs and change the governmental problems in this world. That was what upset the great leaders in Jesus' time. They said, this man is coming here, said he's going to change the customs. Said he's going to change everything. That's why they wanted to kill him. But I tell you, Jesus is changing everything in spite of all. The little stone that was hewed out of the mountain is rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdom of the world, and the kingdom of God's coming up anyway. So then there was the Canadian vessel, built for its purpose. A great, mighty, honorable vessel. And according to the history of it, it carried great honorable men from place to place. But all of a sudden, It seemed to have run its course. It came down out of Canada, come into hands of different people, become a personal thing with people, and then eventually came over to us. When we got it, the worms had already got in the bottom. There was already problems. Some of it had already started deteriorating around the top, and the rot had set in. But see, it had to be that way. And we bought the vessel. Why did we buy the vessel? To fulfill the revelation that just before the body saw corruption, just before the skin worms got it, when Job said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh there'll come a resurrection and I shall see God. And just before the worms got it, the Bible said God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. And there this vessel that we picked up, brought all the way from Sarasota over to Tarpon. The revelation is so astoundingly beautiful, even at the time it was in Sarasota, at the way that it was purchased with $250,000 worth of gems, and how that we ourselves still have the gems that was given to us. We have them down here in the safe. The one big gem that came in, that's a collector's item that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the headstone himself. And then the little green one that came in, that represented my life as a minister here, and a little Bethlehem. And if you remember, on the little green one, it was slightly flawed. You know, we're born into sin. That means we're slightly flawed. But did you know Jesus is perfect? And this other stone we had was perfect. There was no flaws in it. It was flawless. It was a perfect stone and a collector's item, an extra large one. So then when we see where Jesus said, when I come to make up my jewels, that I will remember them that spake often of me. Speaking again of the redemption of this boat, of the redemption of the jewels. Speaking of you and I, of that that had been a castaway. Once there was Adam in the presence of God as the head of humanity. Once we were in the presence of God, as you would say. And then the fall of the garden, and man went out of the presence of God. And then he went through the transition of time. And then Jesus came and redeemed him and picked him back up and brought in the second man, Adam, and restored him to the presence of God in the place that he one time was. The Canadian vessel coming down. And then picking up the Canadian vessel, bringing it back to its restoration. And looking at it just in this one little bit here of what has been shown concerning, there the priest stood. Here the flags was. It looked like they were flying at half mast. You know they do that at a death. And here they were when we put them up. They looked like they were flying at half mast. Above that was the flag of little Bethlehem. That said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever. And there it flew above the other flags. But did you know, in looking at the little thing that they had written, that they give with the flags when the flags was purchased, I read it. And on there it said that the flag of the United States is to never be flown below another flag. That always the flag is to be flown above all other flags. Except on one occasion. And that is when the priest comes. And when the priest comes and they have a religious service, at that time you can raise the church flag above the flag of the United States. And not knowing what was happening, we raised our flag above the flag of the United States and the priest came. Right at the same time the priest came. Isn't that wonderful? You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean God made it official. He raised it up. And made it official according to the governmental statutes of the United States. And there we were, a governmental chartered body, and raising it above the other flags. And here, as we stood there doing this, God showed us this wonderful thing. Believe it or not, while David Paul was up putting in the lights, I believe they called the mass lights or whatever, way up here, he dropped a pair of pliers, talking about the foolish things now. You wise people won't get this. It's just for foolish folks. That is in the sight of the world. So then here David Paul was way up here on something like a cross that sits way up above our boat. While he was there, he dropped a pair of pliers Off went the pair of pliers into the water. Now somebody would say, coincidental, you know, but I say the divine providence of God. There was David, Paul, that related back to the man-child in Elberton. Here, he was up here, there went the pliers into the water. And I said, God, what does this mean? And the Lord said to me, the cross. When pliers open up, he makes a cross. It went into the water. And here come a boy by the name of Smokey. And Smokey, he got on his diving suit and down he went and he got the cross. At that time, I didn't know anything about him throwing a cross into the water. But I come to find out at that very same place where the pliers went into the water, they rode off at each end. They set a tent right in the front of it. They brought the priest, and there they have this thing of turning the dove loose and throwing the cross into the water. And there our dove was turned loose. You know, on this trip, they kept saying over the radio, you could hear the harbor masters, and you could hear the coast guards. They just kept talking over and over, and they'd say, such and such to the snow white dove, such and such to the snow white dove. Snow white dove, come in, can you read me? Such and such. See, and it received a reputation all the way from where we was at as the snow white dove. It's registered in Washington as the snow white dove. That gullible bird, the cormorant, when that boat bumped into that cement wall down yonder, it hit right where that name cormorant was. That was the end of the cormorant. So then, going in reverse, that was the end of the gullible bird. And she became the spirit, the snow white dove. So then Jesus, when he went to Calvary, made in the image of sin, he took that gullible bird and he fastened it to Calvary. He fastened it to the cross, and that was the end of it. For out of that came that great, wonderful Christ, came that great, wonderful Holy Spirit that descended from heaven in the form of a dove on him. And so then this beautiful thing was taking place. Smokey went down, he got the pliers, he brought them back up, and then they had to throw him in of the cross. At the same time, Brother Conrad, coming from over here in Iberia, Louisiana, having to do with the redemption of the body, and some of you remember the socks and whatever, the shoes that had to do with this and the revelational tie. Here he come with this boat that we have out here that we'd driven down there with little Joshua that had to do with the crossing of the Jordan. He went over there and he bought me a captain's hat. He brought the captain's hat back. When he brought the captain's hat back, Joseph was going to give it to me. First they brought me one, I put it on, and it fit. So then they took it back and they got another, and on and on and on, and finally they brought the same one back. And as Joseph started to give it to me, the wind caught it, and off into the waters it went. When it went off into the waters, David Paul, he took a dive off into the waters, and he swam out there and got it, and he brought it back. When he brought it back, he started to give it to me, and I said, no. I said, David Paul, you can have it. I said, you've earned it. So then he said, no, I'm going to give it back to you. I want you to have it. I said, all right, you give it back to me, you can wear it. But see, that was again, now we say capting or capstone. That would come from capstone. The capstone or the capting, off went the capting's head into the water. And father and son, off went David down in the water now in the deep. Jesus in the deep, Jonah down in the bed of the whale, a type of the Son of God, off into the deep, up come the cap. And there, as we say, a spirit can't wear a cap, being a son to the Father, David started wearing the cap. He still has the cap. He brought it home with him. See, again, the throwing in of the cross. Here he was up here on this part, and I'll show you a little later here, if you stick with me just a few more moments and stay with me, I'll show you what I'm saying about the cross. I told him, I said, now we're going to go out into the deep. And I said, we'll see land on a Saturday. I said, the Lord will bring us to land on a Saturday. Well, they speculated and said one thing and another. But on a Saturday, we saw land. God let us hit a sandbar that held us up so long. He let us stay in a fog all night long. But he worked it just exactly perfect to where we was to see land on a Saturday. I said, it'll be Saturday. It'll have to do with the Jewish Sabbath. I said, and then God will run the revelation over into Sunday to have to do with the Gentiles, and then over into Monday to show the morrow after the Sabbath and the resurrection. I said, now just watch the revelation, and it'll go right on over. And so then we set off in this boat. Here we started not knowing anything about being a captain. But God, in the mind of Christ, took us down into the heart of the earth, as we say. Bringing us down there, as we would say, two or three nights in the heart of the earth. Then bringing us up on the Sabbath, right at the St. George sounding in the St. George Island, where the St. George Bells is. Coming right through between St. George Island and Dog Island. Coming through what they call the East Pass. It come to pass just perfectly in connection with Christ going through the eastern gates and coming into the St. George sounding. It had to do with the bells of freedom. You know, I made the statement, the strange thing about our trip when we went to over into Israel, you remember our God David, he left us the key. You remember that great big key? And this man, the driver, said to me, said it's the key to the house of David. Did you know that little Bethlehem right here is referred to as the house of David, or the city of David? When we come home, it was just yesterday, or this morning, I believe it was, that Mitch and him was playing this little thing about the film strip, and they were saying, and the city of David, in the city is born unto you today, a Savior, even Jesus, of Bethlehem, the house of bread, the city of David. But here we was leaving the shore. We left over here at Steve's, which had to do with hell in the type, because Atlee had really gone through it, and we had too. But we conquered the devil and overpowered him. And then we went over here to the place to where they were to turn loose the dove. And then from that, I took the ship down to another place. And I said, now, according to what I understand, we're supposed to dock over here at Joseph's place. And when they checked in, they said it don't belong to Joseph. But when they checked a little further, they said Joseph has this land leased. So it still worked out it was Joseph's place, which means rest. Went down to this place, and from here, we had our conference with the law that night. That was a Christian. The man was a Christian. The law conquered beginning there, and I just don't have time to go into all the detail I wished I did have, but it would take like when Paul preached all night long, you know. But it would take a little while when you got a revelation. It takes a little while. But anyway, leaving the dock, just before we left the dock, Joseph came out in his boat and knocked a great big hole in our boat over here by a rope that he had across it, and he had to give us a covering for it on this side. He worked out beautiful in the way that the thing took place. Here we went out into the deep. When we got out into the deep, God making it to where it would be just perfect, right about middle ways of our trip, here we find two men in a 16-foot boat stranded out in the water, having gone duck hunting, drifted way off out here in a boat. Their life was in jeopardy. And when we took them in on the boat, the strange thing about it was they had got lost off at Crosstown, Florida. And then the strange part about it was their name was Durden. You say, now that's coincidental. But the more stranger part about it was his daughter's name was Denise. And David was standing at the wheel talking to him. Now, talking about crossing the Jordan and the Cobbs and getting the new harvest. There the thing was taking place beautifully. And another strange thing was, he said, we went off for a weekend. He said, but we had steak, and said we wound up eating devil food. Said that's all we could find, some little cans of devil food. But here we picked them up out of the deep. See, going from that crucifixion, the loosening of the dove, the throwing into the cross, going from that middle ways, these people were officially dead to that extent. We resurrected them on the snow white dove. The song of the snow white dove, you remember it? On the wings of a snow white dove. We picked them up. We took them all the way across. We put them off over in the St. George sounding. And there we entered into the past. Now, when we come to that eastern place, just before we come to that east gate, here come George Jr. and a black man that was a pilot, and they was flying around over the boat. It was a beautiful sight, you know, flying around over the boat. There, everybody was waving at him up there. You know, and later I heard a voice say, one foot on the land, little Bethlehem and the presses, one foot on the sea, the boat, and their hands raised to heaven that time should be no more. Hallelujah. Here, we come in about that time as the eastern gate to confirm the thing just like the Lord had showed it. Come in and they start in the carabel, and I said, God don't want us in the carabel. So they start in the carabel the first time they got on the sandbar. So we come back, went over to the tower where I felt we were supposed to be. So then they decided it was just one of those freak things. They could go into carabel. They started again. I said, well, go ahead. But according to what I understand, God don't want you in carabel. So they wound up on the sandbar again. So we come back. And the third time we started over into carabel, we wound up on the sandbar, and we come back, and God stopped us from going into carabel. I said, now if you'll go to the left and go down this way, I said, things will be all right because this is where we're supposed to go. So we turned, went down the St. George Sounding, went around into Apalachicola. When we got down into this little line between the buoys coming into Apalachicola, we was headed from the sea into a river. When we got there, I looked ahead, and there was a great big high bridge, an iron bridge, a modern bridge. And we looked at it, and we had come under one bridge, and we was able to clear it. But under this bridge, I said, we're not going to be able to clear that bridge. So I said, I know there's an open door there. I said, I saw it. I said, from all I can tell on the map, there's got to be an open door there. So when we got right to it, there was no open door. But all of a sudden, this great bridge, being pillared in the center on a great pillar, it broke loose at both ends and turned like a cross, like this, and went this way and made an opening on both sides. We went in with the ship into the side, and I'm skipping a lot of detail just to get something in here. We went into the side, and when we got into the side, got into the river. When we got into the river, we was in the fresh water. We turned the boat around toward the bridge again, cast anchor, and stay there overnight. They wanted to go into port there at the Chevron port. And I said, according to what I understand, we're not supposed to do that. I said, we're supposed to port over here. And I pointed over to another place. But anyway, they listened to me that night. And then the next morning, they still wanted to go to that port. So they started again. And I told them that I felt like we wasn't supposed to do it, but they did it anyway. So they pulled into this port, and when they pulled into this port, all of a sudden something slipped on the controls. They lost control of the ship. It went into the dock like this and smote a boat on the back side over here that was a yellow-looking boat, a little houseboat, then began to drift backwards and drifted like it was going to drift into the bridge. And would have hit that great pillar, one of them great pillars. But praying and doing the best could to maneuver, David Paul pulled the back around this way, and we went right straight back through the place that we had come through. When David Paul come through that side, he come through on the left side, whereas boats go through on both of them, coming and going. But to me, it was the wrong side. I said, you went through on the wrong side, David. So that boat went all the way through. And then when that boat, when they lost control of it, that boat comes straight back through backwards, right back through that same place and wound up on the other side. And when I left from down there, we're still sitting on the other side. Everything out of control. You can't imagine what it's like to have an elephant in a china shop and try to throw a bridle on him when he's upset. But 93 tons turned to loose. If you've never had any experience with it, I hope you don't ever. But there, we was excited, the people was excited, and everybody that was trying to help was excited, and nobody could handle the thing, because once it gets loose, it's loose. But anyway, God miraculously showed me and the others what to do, that by working with Him, we finally got everything anchored away. But while the ship was coming back, now, it was open for us to go through, but when we started back, it wasn't open. And when we come back, all of a sudden, I heard a crash. I knew when it was drifting back that it was going to hit the top of our mast. And I knew that that thing would come right down on top of me and the twins and David Paul because we was up there in the captain's quarters. And it was a heavy ironwork tripod thing with a cross ironwork at the top of it. And if it had pulled over on us, it would have completely crushed us all. But as it come back, I was praying. I said, don't worry. God told me everything's going to be all right. At the first of this trip, he said, this trip shall be with harm of the ship, but not one of you will be hurt or anything will happen to you. I said, the Lord spoke to me and showed me, and it's going to be that way. And all of a sudden, we heard that crash, and that thing broke over. And as it broke over, we waited for the rest of the crash. It didn't happen. And it went on through, and when we got back down to where we stopped the ship, we got out and we looked at the ship, and that top piece that made the cross that fit on the tripod was fastened down, apparently with bolts, and it broke loose. Didn't injure the ship, didn't even injure the top part, didn't injure the bottom part, didn't do no damage, just broke loose and fell over like this with those other two screws or whatever it was that held it to keep it from doing the ship any harm or doing us any harm. And the only lick that the ship got was a wound in the side. It went back and it got that wound in the side, that was all. Now, before we left, Joseph hit the head of it. Said the head would be bruised. The head of it was hit. When that come, then the wound in the side looked up there and that big cross that the bridge made and the cross that David Paul had been on when he was working up there was gone. And just prior to this, the anchor that we throwed over into the bay there in front of the Rainbow Motel had to do with the cross again. Down it went. It got stuck and we couldn't hold on to it, so down it went. And while Conrad, myself, was standing there holding the rope, the Lord was saying to me, telling me what he was doing. And I saw Brother Conrad over here and Jesus, Brother Conrad being a black man, being over here, I saw Jesus going to Calvary over here with the revelation on my side, being a white man. I saw the Christ, and here we was holding a rope, and there was the anchor. Now, the Bible speaks of the anchor of the soul. And about the time that the rope went through, I said, turn it loose, let it go. And when it went over, the Lord spoke to me. Down with the cross, and the serpent went with him. Now, when we started to leave the dock, Brother Conrad, to begin with, over there in Tarpon, started to throw a rope. When he started to throw the rope, Smokey was standing over here on the dock. And when he started to throw the rope to Smokey, Smokey said no. And about that time, the rope went down. And the Lord said to me, the serpent being cast out after the lick on the head there, or having to do with the lick on the head. Down went the rope, and when it went down, it hit that blade. It's a three, you know, it's a propeller with three blades coming out from it. It's what you call a Trinity. And down went the rope, and around the Trinity it went. And I heard something say the Trinity got it. And finally, Smokey went down and pulled the thing up, and it was chewed all up, and it hadn't hurt our blades or whatever. But see, the serpent going down. See, the serpent going down. You remember how Judas hung himself? The serpent going down, as it went down, there, Smokey over here, the deep, the fire, darkness, Brother Conrad throwing the rope that had to do with the black man, down it went into the water. It done that at the first dock, over here at the chevron that was red, white, and blue. Now, I want you to get this. We was flying the red, white, and blue. Here it was chevron, the red, white, and blue. Here was the boat, the red, white, and blue. Now, it had become the red, white, and blue since it come to America. Originally, it wasn't like that. When we got over to the end of the trip, got beyond the bridge, looking over here, here it was again, chevron, the red, white, and blue. And I knew when we went in there, something was going to happen. And when we went in there, it had to do with the destruction of America again when it hit. And the revelation was so beautiful and so perfect. I just wish we had time to detail it. But it was so beautiful and so perfect that the back end of it swung right into this yellow boat. And you know what was in that yellow boat? There was a woman in there and her husband. And her husband was a sports rider. So it hit the sports rider's boat. And I heard something say, as it was with Sister Beachy, so it is with Atlee. And I thought, Lord, what is this? And then the Lord spoke to me, said, Atlee on the other side of the bridge. Said the boat drifted back on the other side of the bridge, and everybody got off. After we got over there, everybody got off. Brother Rick and Tilden got off on this side. It went back to the other side of the bridge. And me and David got off after we tied the boat up. And Atlee refused to get off at that time and didn't get off till night. And the Lord showed me why he had to get off at night. But God said, as it was with her, so it is with him. Said, because that's what it had to do with. Said, when you was at the sports arena, on the way up there, when you was having the meeting there, on this side of the bridge, she had a heart attack. You come back under the bridge and prayed for her, and then God restored the life back to her and gave her a new life. Said, now here, that had to do with Atlee and what's happening to America and that woman world. Said, here's Atlee on this side of the bridge, and something happened down there that we relate to you. I related it to some of the men. I won't relate it here. That was perfectly in line that had to do with the end of the curse. Brother Conrad, you know what I'm talking about. And so then on the other side of the bridge, this thing took place. And there was Brother Atlee on the other side of the bridge. And there the boat had smote that sports writer's boat. And everything was just perfectly in order the way the Lord showed it. Anyway, we got off of the boat. David Paul had rented us a room here at the Rainbow Motel. And there at the Rainbow Motel, for what reason, I don't know. They had a cross right up on top of the sign. I don't know why they had it up there. But anyway, at the Rainbow Motel, that's where we went to. There we met a captain of 105 tons that said he would dock the boat. And he said, I got a place to dock the boat. I'll take the boat. Bring it from the other side of the bridge, and I'll dock it for you. I want you to listen. I'll dock it for you. And you know where he was going to dock it? In the very same place where I told him it was supposed to be. So then, we went into this room, got the room, went into this room, and while we was in there, God gave us a vision. I want you to listen to it. First, we went over here to talk to this captain. Here it was at the Rainbow Motel. Revelation 10 that we read to you tonight now. There it was at the Rainbow Motel. There we had come past that bridge into fresh water. And even now, it's setting in fresh water just the other side of the bridge. But when we went in there, this man, we met this captain. And it was unusual as to what his name was. Now let's just look at something here before we mention it. Here is the boat now. Remember, I will restore what the worms has got, the Bible says. Here the worms had got the boat. God had restored it. We'd taken it off of the dock. Now it was coming out of the sea, and there is no worms in the fresh water. We was coming out of corruption, coming out of the deep, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, as we say, coming out of the deep, coming over the bridge, the cross, on the other side of Calvary, not being salted with fire anymore, coming over into the fresh water, the fresh stream, because the Bible said in the new world there'll be no sea, there'll be no ocean, but there will be the river of life. And here we come into this river that afforded life and not worms. The corruption and the evil spirits, as we say, being left beyond Calvary to all of them that can believe. The body being redeemed on this side of Calvary, in that it was lost on the other side of Calvary, it was redeemed on this side of Calvary. And the devil's was left on the other side of Calvary. We can now say, as Calvary behind us, get behind me, Satan. So then when we look at this and see the revelation, here was the boat. The beautiful thing of the boat, the anchor had went down on the stern, on the backside. And the serpent had gone into the water, as we say. The diving for this cross again. Then the cross on the top of the boat had been broke off, as to say the end of the cross in Calvary. And there was a great peace about this place. Another thing is our plane can land within just a few miles of the boat, which had to do with the dove part. For when the crash took place, Ricky and the pilot all of a sudden circled over the boat, just like the spirit going out of the body at Calvary, and off they went over to Santa Rosa. Now I want you to listen. Santa Rosa, you remember the vision we had down in Santa Rosa? Went down to Santa Rosa, down into Honduras, we had the vision, And division said, there's somebody that's passed away. 25 years it would take to understand what you know or what I've let you know. And there's somebody I want you to take their place. That I had told the brethren before I left here that God would speak to us after we passed Houston. Houston had to do with the stones. And believe it or not, when we come over that bridge down yonder, we came into Franklin County. And Franklin means free man. We come into the Joseph era, and the Joseph means rest. And there we were pulling up to the dock, and here coming in behind us, there was a beautiful white ship that pulled in that had in big letters on the back, Houston, Texas, or Houston. Here everything was just perfectly in coordination. I'd had on the same boots that I got from Bob Wells. Now, here we come in, those boots, you remember Houston and the pillar of fire there, Brother Harding being here in the Glad Tiding Tabernacle, Billy Paul, the lost and the found. Remember these things? Here we pulled in there. We got the room. Now, before I left from here, now remember the vision down in Honduras. Then before I left from here, as I was pulling out in the coach, I was telling them of a vision I'd had that night. As I was leaving in the coach, you know, Reuben the firstborn, you know what the coach has to do with. We got it on tape that detailed some of these things, and Brother Blake and a whole slew of things, as we say, that connects with this that I could never bring out tonight. Here, as we started to leave, I told some of the brethren, I said, I had a vision. In this vision, William Branham came to me. Who was standing out there? Brother Denny McLean was one of them. Some of the others was out there that heard this vision. Brother Jerry Lambert. Now, I said in this vision, I went before William Branham. And I went before him. Somebody else had come before him. And Brother Branham had spoke to him, but was not favorable toward them. And they had went off, kind of in disgust because he didn't favor them. When we come up before him in the vision, we were favored by Brother Branham. And Brother Branham looked at us and began to talk to us. He and his wife were standing nearby. He began to talk to us, and as he began to talk to us, I noticed that his wife and family were standing nearby. And they were trying their best to keep me from Brother Branham. Whereas, you know, that's the way that the followers of Brother Branham has been. They wanted to keep you away from Brother Branham and keep you away from the message and always like that. And they was trying their best to keep me away from him. But as I went up before him and he started to speak to me, all of a sudden a mighty surge of God came down inside of me. I mean, it was mighty like I've never experienced before. It came down inside of me and I spoke to Brother Branham and I said, Brother Branham, I said, that came into me and you never even touched me. Whereas in the vision, he didn't. But Brother Branham said to me, it was when I touched you that you received the charge. When I come out of the vision, I thought about it, a charge like you get a charge or shock, which I received. Or as Paul said to Timothy or some of the others, I give thee a charge concerning such and such, the gospel. So then I left with that, talking about the charge. I went down there, and the Lord usually speaks to me in Florida. As a matter of fact, on St. George Island, he had spoken to me there. And down in Miami, he had spoken to me there when he told me about Brother Branham's death and the angel came and put the ring on my finger, or the Lord came. Now, all this had to do with that. There we was in Florida. It had to do with the ring. It had to do with what I told Betty about not having given her a ring in our marriage when I bought it for her. And how that had to do with the restoration and the recreation when the Lord spoke to me and told me that the brother over yonder in Indiana was going to give Betty the ring that belonged to his mother. What was his name? Brother Wright. All right, now, being there in Florida in this motel, I had a vision. First, here was George Jr. He was going to Santa Rosa. He went over to Santa Rosa, just like the spirit coming out of the body at death, in that vessel having to do with it. See, the vessel is down there now, the bottom restored. They're going to glorify it, bring the restoration. I will restore, saith the Lord. Bringing it to the other side of Calvary, it will have to do with the destruction of America and what has happened to it. It will have to do with the restoration to Canaan land, that is Canada, having to do with Brother Porter back here, marrying into the Cobb family and going into Canada with those six Indian nations, us being a nation having to do with the seventh, having to do with Joseph, peace and rest in bringing in the head of the nations and the destruction of America at the same time. Here, as Junior went over to Santa Rosa, that is George Junior carrying my name, went over to Santa Rosa, coming back with the ladies to meet us there at the Rainbow Motel, or as we say, at the cross. That's where the body and the spirit's knitted together. It showed a beautiful revelation, because when we left Tarpon Springs, the head, that is the men, being cut off from the women. At Calvary, the Jews lost their head. So then the women, that is us being cut off from the women, the head being cut off from the body, they made a circle around through Perry, Florida, had trouble with the timing on the coats, referring to it as the firstborn now, and it had to do with Brother Lonnie, which has to do with Brother Beachy, which has to do with the Jews and the body there at Santa Rosa, having to do with Brother Branham in that George Jr. married Becky, which is Brother J.T. Parnell's daughter, and Brother J.T. Parnell being the evangelist out of the tabernacle of Brother Branham, having to do with the breach of it. You remember the tent and all these things, having to do with Brother Wilson, the church and the seven churches that he had passed to the church age, and then the corruption, and then having to do with the sounding of the voice, the last trumpet, where Brother Wilson brought his truck, saying the voice of the last angel there over in Tennessee, and then we purchased the truck, and he's sitting out there right now. All right, now, with this, here he went over, George Jr., that is like the spirit coming out of the body at death, picked the women folk up and brought the women folk back. When he brought them back, it was the union of the body and the head, which was the resurrection that had to do with Brother Branham, which had to do with Brother Parnell and Ricky's wife, George Jr. Now, or Becky, having to do with the fact that they had gone down to Lynette. This was where we'd had Brother Brown's old tent. This was where we had prayed for Angie when she was healed. Down there at a big lake, he calls it. He said it's got a big dam. He said, and it's called Burnt Village. See, and he suffered not his soul to remain in hell. Damned. The lake of fire. The burnt village. Picking it up as it had to do with Brother Branham. That is, Ricky left his wife over there. Whereas we had made the statement that Brother Branham's wife that was in the desert had to do with that fire. He suffered not the soul. I said that was the soul part of Brother Branham. And we pointed out how his spirit of message went into the east, how his soul, his wife and family went into the Arizona desert, how that his body went into California in the sense that he never joined anything but the full gospel businessmen, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea the rich. So then we showed that in Revelation. Here all of this took place in a 1, 2, 3. And we could just go on and go on and go on. But here it come back together there at Tarpon. Now, the destruction of America in that red, white, and blue, the restoration of the church in that it had been lost, the woman coming back to her originality. Now remember this. When our forefathers come over, this was to be the new world. They called it the new world. It had to do with Christ, Washington, the spirit of truth. Now it's drifted away from all of that. And the Constitution states that if at any time a Constitution becomes corrupt and does such and thus such, that there should be a new Constitution brought forth, that this is the duty of the people. And you know how we wrote the new Constitution, how the Declaration come, how you made the appointee concerning me, here's your pastor, the president over here before winter, going through winter and taking office in the new year. You remember how that came about? You made it here in your appointment. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. We was on that boat. We had had the vision of Honduras. Then we had the charge here. Then on the boat about 3 o'clock in the morning, I got up. I put on my rain suit. It was raining. Everybody was asleep. I put on my rain cap. I put on my raincoat. I put a complete suit, a rain suit on, a transparent suit with my rubber boots. I went outside and I sat down on the back of the boat. I sat down there in a red chair on the back of the boat. This chair was in between two fishing poles. When we started off, they wanted to put two bandits, they called them, on the back of the boat. I said, no, no bandits on this boat. And the Lord said to me, the two thieves, one on the right and one on the left, put them on the boat. So they put them on the boat. That morning at 3 o'clock, I got up. The Lord woke me up. I went out there to talk to the Lord. The fog had got so heavy, everything with a heavy overcast, you couldn't see hardly anywhere. And there I was going to sit and talk to the Lord, and I thought I'd check the bandits while I was out there, and I checked them, and there was two sharks on them. I thought there was two long fish, about 30-something inches. I went back, and I couldn't get Antley awake. He raised up and grunted a few times and went back to sleep. And then I finally got Conrad and David awake, and they come out there, and they fished them. They took the sharks off, whereas the next day Antley throwed them back into the water. But anyway, there was a voice said to me, beware, lest it be at the coming of the cock crowing and find you sleeping. And so then I got two of them up. I got them out there. They fished the poles. I sat back down in the chair there when they went right straight on back and went to sleep. All of a sudden, the heavens open up in just one great big round thing like this. I had looked and there was a rainbow around the moon. And this great big place opened up. This great big place opened up. And when I looked, it was like the middle wall of a partition had been rent. And clouds in the middle of it was just like the coming of the Lord. And there I sat in that transparent suit, and the Lord spoke to me and said, this suit has to do with the glorification of the body and has to do with the change. And that was on a Friday morning, it was, about 3 o'clock. And there I was, and it was raining, and the Lord said, two thieves, one on the right, one on the left. And there I sat in that red chair there, one on the right, one on the left, the bandits, the thieves, and here this thing of the coming of the Lord, the glorification, and everything was just perfect coming over into the Friday morning to show what the Lord was doing. Now, that was afterwards, that was the time that we picked up these men from Cross City, the redemption of the life. I had a vision while I was sitting there, and in this vision, I had taken Brother Branham's place. Now, following that vision, we went on until we come into the East Pass. When we come into the East Pass and got on the other side of the bridge, got into the river, the worms left behind, the body redemption, everything restored, which had to do with Santa Rosa, in that Ricky had brought the people from Santa Rosa, that is the wife, had brought them down to the Rainbow Inn. Here they'd come down there. While I was there in Santa Rosa, or there in the Rainbow Motel, I laid down across the bed, and I become real weak laying there. I'd been real strong on the trip, but somehow when God goes to speak to me, a lot of times it seems like I get real weak at that time. Like Daniel said, I retain no strength, and I was laying there, and I said, God, you're wanting to speak to me. I'm here in Florida, and I feel this weak sensation coming over me. And I said, I know you're wanting to speak to me and tell me something. I said, go ahead and tell me so that I'll understand your will, Lord. And the Lord began to point out to me again how it was the destruction of America, the end of America, a new constitution had come forth, a restoration, and God had brought in the new world. It was the resurrection and all these wonderful things. And then all of a sudden I felt the presence of somebody come up near me. And I knew it was a spiritual power that I couldn't see. And it came up close to me, and as it came up close to me, I became aware of the fact that it was moving into me. And when it started to move into me, I become alarmed. It was so terrible and so awesome until I said, oh my, you know, I began to draw back from it. And something said, don't do that. It has to be this way. And all of a sudden, I yielded to it. And here come the supernatural power, this great spirit, whatever it was, it moved right into me. And all of a sudden, I was made to know that it was the Spirit of Christ, and that I had become the very same thing in the earth that Jesus was when he walked the earth. And it was so awesome and so terrible as God spoke to me. He spoke to me like this. The feeling that came and the thoughts that came, the conviction that came in my state of being that I became was that all of a sudden it was so great and so mighty and so terrible because I had become God personified in the flesh and I controlled everything in heaven and in earth and everything in eternity and I controlled all creation. And if I just spoke and didn't want people to exist, they wouldn't exist. And if I didn't want creation to exist, it wouldn't exist. And anything that I said would all just come to pass like that, that everything would be done away with if I just spoke. And it was such a terrible, awesome feeling until I couldn't hardly keep my composure in it. My faith had become the perfect faith. And there I stood in this vision, in this kind of condition, and it was such a glorious experience that I had become like this, and yet it was so exceedingly terrible to think that I was in the condition that if I spoke and said there'll be no more trees, that all the trees of the earth would be gone and vanish away just like that. When I came out of the vision, I began to talk with the Lord. And this is what I understood, that the church has been perfected. And that boat coming over and the revelation shows that God has accepted the church, that America has been rejected, the Jewish people is coming in, and that this great revelational mind of God has redeemed the body from the worms and from the evil, and that the church, which is the membership of his body, has become perfect in his sight to rule with a rod of iron and break the nations into pieces at their will. And that God has accepted them and rejected America and rejected humanity as a whole. And now the man child, that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, has become this great perfect oneness with God. Now remember, Jesus said, I do always the things I see the Father do, and without the Father, I can do nothing. And Jesus said, my Father and I are one, which means that his body and the Holy Spirit was one. He said, my body has no will. My body has no desire. My body has no programs, and my body has no plans. That God, the Holy Spirit, has put me on like a garment. Whatever he thinks, whatever he says, whatever he desires, that's what I am. His thought, his desire is my command. My Father and I are one. That the body had become perfectly one with the great Holy Spirit. I believe that in the sight of God, that the church has at last been accepted, that the worms are cut off, the body has been redeemed, and that this thing that we have preached to you concerning time shall be no more. Having preached to you what time is, how time got started, where time reached to, and when time was done away with, how that time has ceased to be, that it has to do with the end of the world, that rainbow motel, having to do with Revelation 12, where the thunders came, and Michael in war cast Lucifer out of heaven, and a man child was caught up to the throne, which is the mind of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when John was caught up. He was caught up through the open door of the revelation in the fourth chapter. But seeing these things in heaven, seeing these things in the Spirit, seeing these wonderful things as Paul the Apostle did, in these revelational types by the Spirit of revelation, as in heaven, so in earth. This is not just some knowledge that you get or something else that you can add to what you call your revelation of knowing more that you can tell somebody and thrill somebody. This is that great transition that is in the Spirit from the beginning of the world to the consummation. These dimensional things that are being seen is the stride of the Holy Spirit or God coming from the beginning of his act of creation to the consummation of the world. And he's only revealing to us as children of God the things that he is doing as he did with Abraham and with Noah. We're seeing these things as God through a divine precipitation lets us know and understand, according to the mind of Christ, these wonderful strides of God. And when we say these things to you, it's not just a knowledge. It is letting you know what He is doing and what is taking place, that you might not be children of the intellectual darkness, but rather children of the mind of light, of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that you might know that the time is nigh even at the door. Now, so then, when we say these things, we're trying to help you understand why that we went to Florida, why that we bought the boat, what it had to do with, what little Bethlehem has to do with the city of David, and these things. When we looked up in that vision and I said, folks, do you see these things in heaven? And I looked and not one of them saw them. And the great multitude covered the earth down on the ground. Not one person saw it. And I looked into heaven and I said, look at these beautiful things that are taking place here in the heaven. And I heard a voice say, I need a David. And I said, God, I will be your David. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. When we went into Israel, the driver said, the key to the house of David. Little Bethlehem, the city of David. Call the house of bread. Jesus said, lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, folks, this is the way I feel. We can have ministries, we can do things, we can say things, we can pray for the sick, we can be famous, we can be fabulous, whatever. That's great, that's wonderful, may you do it 100,000 times over, but it still remains a fact that the mind of God is the revelation of Christ or the revealed, and that thing has taken place and it's come to pass. It has come to pass, it is coming to pass, it will come to pass, and with this it comes to the finishing of the mysteries of God, irregardless to ministries or whatever we say or do. The thing is, God has done His thing in the earth, as we say. So then it is a true fact that the consummation of the world is here, and even science with their predictions saying that the end of the world has to do with March the 10th. It all adds up whether it comes to pass or not. So far as the predictions, it will come to pass someday. And God let it happen in this year. We had said that it would come to pass in the 80s. We spoke of it, what the thing had to do with, and not knowing anything about predictions. And they come right along and predicted it for the 80. And God let it happen in this year. The predictions, whether He brings it to pass now or not, He let it happen in this year to show that the revelation of Jesus Christ had failed right down to the line, as we say, for this year in bringing the consummation of all things. I want you to stand with me. There's a lot of things that we'd like to say, that we'd like to detail, but it would take a little longer, maybe all night long, to detail a few more things. This book being published, called the Songs of the Lamb, also has to do with this precise moment. The Songs of the Lamb, which means the revelation of Jesus Christ. They sang the song of Moses, and they sang the song of the Lamb. Folks, it's going to be a glorious jubilee, a glorious jubilant moment for those that have endured the cross and have endured Calvary, and for those that have given up their life here. The Bible says, for Christ's sake, he that hateth his life for my sake, he that loseth his life for my sake, he that is willing to sacrifice his ambition and his desires while everybody else prospers and they're blessed and they have their great plans in life, and they do their great things, and like Jesus, you make no reputation of yourself, and you take the way of the cross, and you take the manger, and you're willing just to be simple you, that you might be the greatness of Him in the world to come. So then, as you do this, while the world goes its way, you lose your life here for His sake. The Bible said that you'll gain that great, matchless, eternal life in the world to come. Lose your life for His sake, in that He lost His life here for your sake. He laid down His life. Give your body a living service
to others in the benefit of the kingdom. We called it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Let us do this. If we do this, then we have a great life. We have great riches and splendor and magnificence. We have a reputation in heaven. Whereas Jesus said concerning John, he shall be great in the sight of God. Not great in the sight of man, but he shall be great in the sight of God. So then let's be great in the sight of God, that we might receive these wonderful benefits and receive not the beggarly elements of the world that shall perish, whereas ye yourselves shall perish with them, but rather receive this great, wonderful thing that Jesus gives that will be eternal, that will belong to you forever. Just a few little words of exhortation tonight, and trying to bring to you a few things Paul called types and shadows, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the types and shadows that we speak of, such as the boat and whatever, and there's quite a bit more to it, folks. Quite a bit more. Even to driving the motor home back. They said it wouldn't go any further. Even to the timing problem down at Perry when time shall be no more. All of those things, you know. Little insignificant but great and mighty things in the sight of God. Types and shadows to your intellectual reasoning. But the great spiritual thing that's happening is no type and a shadow. It's the mind of God, and it's the greatness of God. It's the same mind that spoke the world into existence. It is thus by these means speaking the world out of existence. For if the Spirit spoke the world into existence by saying, let there be, and the natural things came forth, which are the types, then if it's not me or the minister speaking, but God speaking and unveiling all of these things and reversing and converting back that which was perverted, too. If he has converted it back by moving the veil, then that means the natural things are disintegrating, in that the spiritual things are swallowing them up as they come forth, which means that the church is moving from earth into heaven, from man's mind into the God mind, and that with this, with him moving into the God mind, that as the God mind expresses itself with the brightness of its coming through the perfection of humanity, or the second man, Adam, that all of his environment, man's environment, round and about, will suddenly become celestial and change into that greatness, and we'll find ourselves standing on the shores of sweet deliverance. Let's sing this little chorus together. The Bible calls it From Glory to Glory. Let's sing that song, The Light. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Can you sing it with me now? Oh, yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Okay, let's sing this little chorus, can we? Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ,
The Father in the Son, or it's in thy shining glory that we see your Holy One. Our life is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done.
Don't you want the will of God done within your heart and within your life? Do you ever pray as Jesus did, Father, not my will, but thy will be done? You say, Brother Pike, praying for God's will to be done, that means that I lose all of my personal desire. No, that's not really what it means. See, God created you and God made you for life and God made life for you. So God knows what will make you happy and God knows what will satisfy your body and your soul. God is good. God has made an appetite to desire. And he has made that which it desires to satisfy. Isn't that right? So then, God loves you. He is not trying to take from you. He said, I've come that you may have life. And that you may have it more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. In other words, abundantly I want to give you life and give it to you on an eternal basis. For I am the Prince of Life. So then when we pray, Father, let thy will be done, we're not saying take away all that pertains to life. But we're saying that with your thoughts, Heavenly Father, your will, that you're translating me from glory to glory. And you're transforming my mind as you transfigure my body and translate my spirit. From glory to glory, your will is being done.